Isaiah chapter 47, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into the darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance, and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. How many of you heard overtones of the book of Revelation in this reading? Did you hear that? Did you hear the talk of Babylon and her merchants and her sorceries and so on? Did you hear all that? Well, it's a very interesting passage. First of all, there are just several things that we can use here, good things. First, we note the humiliation of Babylon. That's the first point. The humiliation of Babylon, and it's described in several things. First of all, sit in the dust. Come down from your throne, and you will have a reputation devoid of delicateness and being pampered. The contrast that the prophet makes at the beginning of this chapter is that, you know, Babylon is used to being thought of as the queen of nations. She sits on a throne. She is delicate, pampered. She drinks tea with her pinky up, right? But no more. No more. Her reputation now will be one of hard service. Hard service. Of course, you know, back in those days, and even in today to a certain extent, although we have a different paradigm that we're working under today, still, there was a time when it was thought fashionable to be delicate. We don't think of that way anymore. What's fashionable now is exactly what wasn't fashionable before, right? I mean, there's a certain amount of immodesty that's talked about here, but it's not really immodesty. And this is the thing, that when we begin to look at this passage as a rule for modesty, that's when we err. We just tear it from its context. What's happening here is God is bearing the thigh. That means that no longer is she able, this servant woman, to wear those long and flowing skirts of royalty. She must shorten her skirt. She must bind it up so that she can move, so that she can labor, so that she can carry things, so that she can grind bread, so she can operate the mill. Her hands, no longer soft and delicate, now will be covered with calluses. Her skin, no longer light color. Now, even in the Middle East, where the folks are generally more dark-complected, still there were differences in the shade of their skin based on how much time they spent in the sun. And so those who labored outside were darker than those inside. So no more will she have that lighter and more delicate skin. She'll be seen as one who is a laborer in the field. All of her royalty and all of her delicateness and all of her softness and pillowed sittings will be done away. She will sit in the dust. She will be taken from her throne. She will grind. She will work in the fields. She'll bear up her skirts and tie them up so that she can labor. Her thigh will be seen. And so beyond that, even beyond that, the Lord then says, and her shame will be uncovered. So it's even beyond that. It's even beyond her laboring that the Lord will humble her. He will humble her. I need to be delicate here in the way I speak. He will humble her in that he will make her a servant. He will also humble her in that she will be, if I can use a quaint old English word, ravished. So, she will be humbled. Of course, this is the statement that pertains to all who would lift themselves up against the Lord. Everyone who lifts themselves up against the Lord will be humbled, right? God abases the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, how can you tell if you're proud or if you're humble? How can you tell if you're proud or if you're humble? Well, let me ask you just a few questions to maybe kind of dig in a little bit. I apologize in advance. This is convicting to us all, I know. Whenever we pass over our sins lightly, we're proud. Whenever we refuse to confess and forsake our sins, that's pride. That's saying I can have an independent mind from what God thinks with regard to my sin. That's pride. Whenever we think that we sinned and it wasn't really too damaging to us, so it's not that big of a deal, that's pride. That's thinking, that's putting ourselves at leisure, putting ourselves at liberty to think differently about what God thinks with regard to sin. And that's pride. Whenever we hear His word commanding, we don't take it seriously. That's pride. Whenever we want to know how much we can get away with, that's pride. You seen that bumper sticker? I don't know. It's not too popular anymore. But back in California, I used to see it when we were back there. How much can I get away with and still go to heaven? You ever seen that? Well, they were there in California. I don't know if they were out here or not. But I can't think of a greater and more prideful statement than that. How much can I get away with? How much can I flaunt my sin in God's face and still go to heaven? It's pride. Brothers and sisters, let's not put all of that on the people who have that bumper sticker on their car. Let's remember that these things are for us to think about how we react to our own sins, how we react to God's commandments. Listen, not only do we have no opportunity to disobey God, we have no other opportunity than to receive His commandments, and they're not grievous. The keeping of His commandments and the way we keep them speaks to whether we're proud or humble. Specifically here, Babylon is judged because she rode hard upon God's people. She had no love for God's people. Let me ask you this. How much love do you have for God's people? Because whenever, you know, if God says, I love them, they are mine, and we say, I'm nonplussed, that's pride. If God cares for them, if the Lord Jesus Christ lays down His life for a group of imperfect people like we see sitting around us here today and like standing here, and we say, we don't care so much about them, or we act like we don't, our behavior teaches that or preaches that, that's pride. So, there are many things that we can gather from this. The second portion of the passage speaks of the adornments of Babylon. Notice the things that she adorned herself with. I know I'm skipping over much here, but it is getting late. Pride, she lived for the moment. She did not think about the consequences of her actions. Notice he said, thou hast not considered the latter end of these things. She was given to pleasures. She was carnally secure. She had her sorceries and her enchantments. She had her misplaced trust. Getting away with sins has left her more forward to move on with more sins. She had a perversion and the misuse of knowledge. Those seven things, roughly characterized. Notice also the judgments then. Evil shall come upon thee suddenly and from an unknown source. And then the irony of the Lord in His ridicule of her. Because her position is indeed ridiculous, worthy of ridicule. He says, where are your enchanters? Where are your sorcerers? Where are those monthly prognosticators that you trusted in so faithfully? Will they rise and will they defend you now in the day of your judgment? No, you'll find them in the dust with yourselves. And so the Lord speaks in irony, with sarcasm and ridicule to such a people. Now we must also understand that Babylon was a people that was singularly blessed. That Babylon had more advantages than the other nations. Remember, Babylon had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? Or Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. Had those wonderful, the cream of the crop of the children of Israel. That Daniel stood in the court. That he spoke to the king. That Nebuchadnezzar, I know this may sound strange to some of your ears, but Nebuchadnezzar wrote a part of the Bible. So Babylon had great advantages, and yet in the midst of all of those advantages, she focused rather upon her pride, upon her vanity, upon her enchantments. She did not consider her latter end. Maybe that's a good point to close with. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Are the things that you're doing today, the tracks that you're laying down today, let me ask you, where do they lead? Where do they go? What is the end of those tracks? Into what city are they pointed? I often have people call me up, and this is just an illustration. I often have people call me up and they'll say, Pastor, I'm looking for a church to go to. We live out in the middle of nowhere and there's no faithful church around. And I'm looking to find a church. And one of the pieces of advice that I give them is this. If you have two churches here and Reformation City is that way and World City is this way, Worldly Church City is this way, and Reformation City is that way, and you have a church that is closer to Reformation City, that's moving toward World Church City, and you have a church that's farther away from Reformation City, but moving toward Reformation City, you have to consider the end. You have to consider the latter end. And so when you get up in the morning, do you think about that what you do the first few moments of that day, the first hour of that day, that has an import as to what road you're on and where it's going? That the choices that you make as you go during the day, the choices that you make in your calling, in being a student, in keeping and making a home, in raising children, in the recreations that you choose, the pastimes that you choose, all of those things, you know that they have an end to them. Hear the word of the Lord once again to Babylon. If I can find it. There it is, verse 7. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. She went through her life as a city, thinking not about the direction she was heading. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to encourage you. Think about the direction you're heading. Think about the tracks that you're laying down now. Because if you have spent years laying down particular tracks in a particular direction, listen, it gets really, really hard the farther you go down that road to turn the ship. I know I just mixed my metaphors. That's okay. I don't mind doing that. You understand what I'm talking about. I remember when the Exxon Valdez ran aground and spilled its oil in the Alaskan Sea. That at that particular time, I had the opportunity of working in a man's house, doing some custom work for him, who was a pilot of one of those super tankers. And I asked him about that. It was during that same time. He was off at that particular time. He was in between shipments. And so I had an opportunity one afternoon to talk with him for a couple of hours about it. And I said, well, what does it take to turn a ship like that? He said, Turn a ship like that? He said, here's what you do. You give the command for hard to starboard, except that it's, you know, hard to starboard sometime next week. You turn that rudder over, and when that ship is full and the inertia of that ship is pushing it in the water, you can turn that rudder if you want. It's going straight for a long, long time before it starts to turn. It takes a long time. In fact, he said, when we're coming down from Alaska fully laden, and we're coming into Los Angeles Harbor, we shut the engines off in San Francisco and coast in 400 miles. Hard to starboard sometime next week. Brothers and sisters, what kind of tracks are you laying down? Are you considering the latter end? Let's stand and call upon the Lord. You know what? It's time.